Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We know that your word is powerful, and through your spirit you can transform our lives. And so we ask that you would do that very thing for us right now. Lord, give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to be challenged and changed. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, once upon a time, there was a beautiful young woman who set out on a quest. It was a quest for the truth. Like all good once upon a time stories, she was hoping to find her dashing prince and get her happily ever after ending to her journey. But more importantly, she wanted to discover who she is. Why is she on this earth? Is she someone special? Perhaps she's an undiscovered princess. Or is she destined for something far greater than even that? Well, I think this journey that this young woman was on is the same journey that many women are on today. And an increasingly popular answer we're finding to this journey is that women are princesses, or in fact, they're God's princesses. This teaching at a basic level says that we, as children of God, are princesses. We're daughters of the King, therefore that makes us a princess. You know, if you were to visit the women's section at your Coorong bookstore, which I did recently, you will find titles in the book such as The Princess Within, or His Princess, Letters from the King, His Princess, My Prince Will Come, God Chicks, Warrior Chicks, Captivating, Unveiling the Mysteries of a Woman's Soul, His Princess Bride, Journey of a Princess, Keeping a Princess Heart, and From Victim to Princess. Now, if you were to have your child with you and you were to head over to the little girl section, you would find Sweet Dream Princesses, His Little Princess, God's Little Princess Story Devotional Bible, Gigi, God's Little Princess series, which includes a DVD and a peel and stick book. You would find Cinderella, Love of a Daddy and His Princesses, and a colourful and sparkly range of children's princess Bibles. But wait, there's more! While you're there, you can pick up a colourful acrylic His Princess necklace and ring, a little princess children's mug, a drink bottle, slip-on shoes, a baby bib, and He Calls Me Princess journal, a God's Little Princess dress-up kit, bookmarks, lapel pins, any number of princess T-shirts, of which my favourite I saw recently said, God made the earth, God made the sea, when He needed a princess, God made me. You get the point, don't you? This princess stuff is everywhere. And it's becoming increasingly popular for Christian women to speak of themselves as princesses. And while this concept is fun, and I think it's a really nice way to think of ourselves, the more of these princess books I read, the more concerned I'm becoming that it's actually an unhelpful way to talk about our relationship to God. So my aim together tonight is to see whether this princess theology, so to speak, really delivers what it promises. That is, to help us discover our real value as women who belong to God. We want to work out whether it's a helpful concept and a helpful idea to adopt into our language and into our theology. And if it's not helpful, then I want us to think about what will help us find our real worth and value. Now, let me ask you, and just take a moment to think, what do you think of when you think of princesses? What picture comes to your mind? Well, perhaps the image conjured up for you are the princesses that we grew up with, maybe Cinderella, Sleeping Beauty, Snow White, Anastasia, Princess Leia, or Princess Diana. Perhaps for some of our more modern princesses that Hollywood has created for us, you thought of The Princess Diaries, Ever After, The Princess Bride, or maybe Aladdin. I wonder if this princess life was the kind of life that you imagined as a young girl growing up. The life you dreamed of, full of beauty and fantasy, and of course finishing with a happily ever after ending. Or maybe you weren't the girly type in your dreams. Perhaps you're more of that warrior type princess. I have to admit, growing up, I was more interested in flying a starfighter for the rebel forces in Star Wars than being a princess. But whether you grew up the girly girl or whether you grew up the tomboy, there were still those common elements to our daydreams, weren't there? You know, that dream of becoming someone special, someone of great worth, and more importantly, that others would recognise our great value. The dream of finding our own prince or our Jedi Knight or whatever your equivalent was. But you know, working in ministry over the past decade and a bit, I've had the privilege of sharing in many women's lives. You know, we've cried tears together, we've praised God and been joyful together in times of good, in times of bad. But the one common thing I've found amongst many of the women I've talked to is a brokenness. You know, whether that breaking of the heart and the spirit came at the hands of another or just at their own self-doubt as they tear themselves apart in the mirror daily, so many women from childhood learnt the lessons that they are worthless. Perhaps they were lessons learnt at home. Perhaps they were lessons learnt in the school playground. But they were patterns that were established early in life that would direct and bind them for years to come. You know, a woman shared with me many years ago now this awful and heartbreaking story of how she was first raped at the age of 7 by an uncle. And she was so badly torn that he took her to hospital and told the nursing staff that she had had a bicycle accident. She'd been riding without a seat and had fallen. And as she lay there scared and bewildered, nurses chastised her for being a silly girl, one even telling her that if she grows up and can't have children, it will be her own fault. This small, frightened 7-year-old girl lying there in an emergency ward, too scared to speak the truth. And this was the beginning of a pattern in her life, a pattern that would really mark, well, still all her life, as she went from one abusive relationship to the next, being despised and attacked. Now, praise God, there has been counselling and healing in her life. She is now a mum. In fact, she's now a grandma. And God, in his grace, has brought her into his family. But, you know, she still drifts in and out because she still struggles with the thought that God could actually accept her. She's waiting for him to reject her like she's always expected others to do. And, you know, as I first listened to her story all those years ago, I felt overwhelmed. I heard her suffering and I was at a loss for words because everything that came to my mind to speak sounded so simple or just so pointless and trite. And you know, then I read books that capture this princess concept. Books like Captivating by John and Stacey Eldridge, or God Chicks by Holly Wagner, or The Princess Within by Sarita Ann Jakes. And here are women who are speaking to the pain and suffering and abuse that many women have endured and are still enduring today. You know, they share the sort of stories that we as women can relate to. They tap into our fears and our dreams, and they offer understanding and comfort. And they genuinely are trying to address the pain and suffering that so many women go through. You know, it's no wonder that these books become so wildly popular and sit on the best-selling list for years at a time. But you know, it's not just those who have had hard upbringings or hard lives. Even those of us who have had good childhood or relatively easy lives, we carry our own share of self-doubts, don't we? You know, that endless scrutiny as we stand in front of the mirror every day. My nose is too big, oh, my eyes are too small, my teeth are crooked, I'm looking older, I'm never going to get rid of that stretched skin from that last baby. In the end, I don't want to go out of the house. It's those endless hours spent just putting ourselves down, wishing that we could match up to some ideal woman that exists only in our mind and on the airbrushed covers of magazines. And filled with this self-doubt, we find these books comforting us, telling us that we are princesses, that we are royalty, that we have a beautiful crown that if we put it on our heads will lift us up and make us shine, that I'm a princess, strong, capable, powerful, and beautiful. You see, at the heart of this princess theology, this princess idea, is a desire to make us confident princesses. In her book, God Chicks, Holly Wagner writes, you can see it on the screen, in spite of the pain and mistakes of your past, God sees you as his daughter. calls you his and treats you accordingly. Your past is in the past. Don't let shame cause you to feel ugly. You are anything but. He commands you to live, and not just to live with your head down, but to hold it high, wearing the garments of royalty. He calls you beautiful and puts jewels all over you. Then he puts a beautiful crown on your head. You are a princess because first you are a daughter. It is crucial that we girls understand that we are the glorious, delightful, irreplaceable, irresistible, loved beyond measure daughters of the king. We are his daughters, which makes us princesses. Sounds good, doesn't it? In the very popular book, Captivating, this book being so popular, it has sat on Coorong's top 10 best-selling books for the past 7 years. In the book Captivating, Stacey Eldridge goes back to the beginnings of creations to give women confidence in their womanhood. She says, as she speaks of creation as God's masterpiece, she writes, "She, that is woman, is the crescendo, the final astonishing work of God, woman. In the one last flourish, creation comes to a finish, not with Adam, but with Eve. She is the master's finishing touch. Eve is breathtaking. Given the way creation unfolds, how it builds to even higher and higher works of art, can there be any doubt that Eve is the crown of creation?" Then she instructs us to go to a window and she says, "Look out across the earth and say to yourselves, the whole vast world is incomplete without me. Creation reached its zenith in me." Now, regardless of what you think about the way these women handle their scripture, it does sound good, doesn't it? And it fills us with confidence as women because it's telling us that we are precious and glorious and irreplaceable. And that seems to be the purpose of these books. It seems to be the purpose of this whole princess theology and princess language as a whole, to give women confidence, to boost their self-esteem, and to make them feel valued and loved. And you know, this is a good aim. We want women to know that they're loved, and we want them to know they're valuable. And this desire to encourage women, it isn't just in Christian circles. Our secular women talk show hosts give us a lot about it. They say, "Believe in yourself and you can succeed," or "Be true to yourself," or my favourite Oprah mantra, "You need to love yourself before you can love others." And we have our own Christian versions of these. "God loves you, so you should love you too." "God says you're precious, so you must take hold of that and believe it." "You be the change." "You're a daughter of the king, so live a life worthy of a princess." Now, they all sound good, don't they? There's something appealing about it all. But could you hear as I was reading these what's wrong with every one of these statements? They're all about you. They're all designed to raise your self-esteem, to make you feel better about who you are, or as Holly Wagner says, to just be you, chick. And here begins our first two problems that I want us to look at tonight. You see, the Bible makes it clear that for the Christian, it's not all about you. It's about Jesus. You know, where to put off the self-centered life and instead live the Christ-centered life. Paul sums it up pretty clearly in Philippians chapter 3. You see it on the screen. He says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." You see, Paul considers everything else rubbish compared with knowing Jesus. Only through Jesus, he tells us, can we find real satisfaction and real joy. You know, not that fleeting joy that comes from a good hair day, or when you lose 10 kilo, or when you find the perfect dress for that perfect event. Don't get me wrong, these things give me joy, but the joy doesn't last that long. See, it's not about being able to look into a mirror and say, "I like myself," or to stand at my mirror and say, "Ali, you are special." No, it's about putting that mirror up to our hearts and our lives and asking, "Am I reflecting Jesus? Am I showing Jesus to the world? Am I living the way that Jesus wants me to live? You know, the countless times I've heard Oprah say, you have to love yourself before you can love others. And I tell you, it makes me mad. Even if I'm home alone, I will yell at the television, no. No, you have to love Jesus before you're even capable of loving anyone else. You know, for most of us, probably all of us actually, our problem is that we're so in love with ourselves. And this may sound harsh, and I don't intend it to, but women who suffer with low self-esteem, who spend so much time hating themselves, are perhaps the most in love with themselves because they can't take their eyes off themselves. As they tear themselves apart, as they hate this about themselves, as they wish this part of them was different, they feed an obsession that we all struggle with, the obsession called me, me, me. Every waking thought is focused on themselves. And it's the self-centered life. And if you're offended, let me even the playing field by saying that there's probably not one of us, in fact, I'm sure there's not one of us in this room who has not made that journey to self-obsession. And I think for most of us, including me, we make that little journey to self-obsession a couple of times a day. Let me just say a word here, though, sort of step out and say a word here for those who are chronically depressed. Please don't misread what I'm saying here, because I want to acknowledge that you have a special battle to fight, and it's a fight and a battle that is harder than for most. For as you wrestle with self-centeredness, just like the rest of us, you have real health issues that make that battle more difficult. So please hear when I say that. But I think it's fair to say that most of us, if not all of us, are in love with ourselves, and the Bible shines a very bright light on what God thinks about this. In 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days," that is, nowadays, "where people will be lovers of themselves." He then goes on to list a few other things. He picks it up in verse 4. He says, "Lovers of themselves, etc., rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Do you hear that? Do you hear what he says? People will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God, have nothing to do with them. Sisters, as women saved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we are to be, first of all and above all, women who love Jesus. You know, we're to be obsessed not with ourselves, but with him. We're to be consumed with Jesus. We're to be consumed with his glory and focused on him and his desire for our lives. We're not to be self-centered. We're to be Christ-centered. You see, the princess language subtly but firmly shifts Jesus out of the limelight and puts us there. It pushes Jesus out of the center of our lives and puts us there. And that's our first main problem identified. The princess is self-centered, not Christ-centered. The second common weakness I want us to look at in these books, and we're only going to look really at two of several, but these I think are two important ones. The second common weakness in these books and the countless websites and blogs that talk about this princess idea and use this princess language is that they share a very low view of sin and of the cross of Christ. In the book The Princess Within by Sarita Ann Jakes, forgiveness and freedom is from the bad things that we've done and the bad things that have been done to us. There's no real mention of our biggest problem, that is our rejection of God and our desperate need to receive his forgiveness for it. In fact, the books have very little mention, if any, of repentance or of judgment or of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, at some points, they even assume that just because we're born women, we're born daughters of the king and we're born princesses, that there's no real coming to God in repentance, there's no real coming to him for forgiveness. It's just we have this realization that we're loved by him and that we've always been in relationship with him. And it totally ignores the doctrine of original sin. That is, that we are all by nature sinful. As Ephesians 2 puts it, we are all by nature objects of God's wrath. Look with me at Ephesians 2. We read, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the way of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. This is who we were, and this is who we are, before we become a Christian. And this is who many women still are, objects of God's wrath under God's righteous judgment. And we're helpless, we're told, to do anything other than follow our own sinful, self-centered nature, consumed by our own desires and our own thoughts. But if we keep reading this Ephesians 2 passage and we pick it up at verse 4, we read, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions," that is our sin. "It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You see, it's purely by the gracious work of God, who's rich in mercy, that we receive forgiveness, that we've been taken from death and been made alive in Christ. You see, it's Jesus who faced God's wrath on our behalf. It's Jesus who took the punishment we deserve for rejecting God. It's Jesus who died in our place. It's Jesus who won that victory over sin and death on our behalf, so that in his being raised to life again, we too are made alive with him, through him, and in him. And we're seated, we're told, in the heavenly realms with Jesus, so that God might be glorified. See, it's not about our glory, it's about God's glory. We read, "In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace." See, God's concerned for his glory, and rightly so. And this should be our concern too, not our own glory. It's not, "I'm a princess and I need to take up my position of royalty." You know, we don't see princesses giving up their castles so the people in the village can come up and share in the riches. No, the whole point of being a princess is you escape the village, you get up to the castle, and everyone down there has to look up to you. That's the whole point of the fantasy. It's the, "I'm a princess, look at me." But if we call ourselves Christian women, if we're a follower of Jesus, then we should be saying, no, don't look at me. Look at my Father. Isn't he glorious? And all that I do and all that I am is but a glimpse of his wonderful glory and name. And if there's anyone here tonight who hasn't yet taken up that incredible free gift from God, if you know you have not been forgiven through Jesus or received his grace, and if you haven't called upon his name to have that seat reserved for you with him in heaven for all eternity, please come speak to myself or speak to a friend if you came with someone tonight during supper, because I and they would love to introduce you to this Jesus who can save you. But so we've seen our second problem with this princess idea, this princess theology. The princess is interested in her glory and not God's glory. She has a low view of sin and the cross. So let me just remind you of our two main problems. Firstly, the princess is self-centered, not Christ-centered. And secondly, like we've just seen, she has a low view of the cross of Jesus, and she's interested in her glory and not God's glory. So to our question that we posed at the very beginning, is it helpful to talk about ourselves as princesses? Well, in one sense, we could say, look, when I talk and use that princess language, I don't mean all that other stuff. I just simply mean, God is a king, I am his daughter, therefore I'm a princess. But here's the problem. With more and more of this princess theology being pumped onto our bookshelves and embraced by women's groups in churches throughout all the different denominations, in our minds, it may be quite a simple and safe image or word to use, but to your hearer, it will be weighed down with so much greater baggage of meaning. sees Christian women thinking of ourselves as princesses or as God's princess puts us in great danger of losing sight of Jesus as our center, as our everything, and instead simply replacing him with ourselves. It just leads to the self-centered life. So in the end, I think the answer to our question is, it's very unhelpful to us. So if we can't use the princess language, what language can we use when we speak about ourselves and our great value and worth before God? How do we describe this treasured relationship we have with God and what it means to be his children? Well, I think a good place to start is to look at the language the Bible uses. The word princess isn't there, so let's have a think about what word God does use. Well, one way that the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, talks about God's people are as God's sons. Galatians 3:26 tells us that all those who are in Jesus are all sons of God. Turn with me or have a look with me on the screen at Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. We read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." See, we see in verse 5 that from the beginning, God chose us to be his sons. In fact, it talks about us as adopted sons. It's God who's acted to bring us into his family. It's God who calls us sons. Now, you might be thinking right now, why does Ali keep calling us sons? We're obviously in a room full of women. Surely she should be saying daughters. You know, often when we read the Bible, we read it automatically in our own gender. For example, if the Bible says all men, and we know it's talking about all people, we think all men and women. And that's okay sometimes, but we want to be careful because gender is very important in the Bible. And in particular, when it comes to talking about God's people as his sons. You see, in verse 5, we see that we are sons through Jesus Christ. If we could get that one back up again. That's the very basis of being called sons of God. The very basis is the Son of God himself. The sonship that we share in, the relationship that we've been called into, is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. That's incredible, isn't it? Romans 8:16 puts it this way, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." See, we are co-heirs with Jesus. In his death and his resurrection, he's won for us all the riches and all the joys of heaven. The greatest being that we have the incredible privilege of calling God our Father. See, all those who have their trust in Jesus, whether they're male or female, are sons of God. And with this comes the assurance that we don't need the pampering and the position that a princess demands in this world. You know, we don't need to fill ourselves with a false confidence as we recite our mantras in the mirror, "You are special, you are special." For God himself calls us his sons. And with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we can call him Father. And did you notice in verse 5 and 6 for whom all this is done? If we can put that same one back up again. It's done, the verse before that. It's done, have a look, verses 5 and 6, for God's glory, not our own. See, we're made sons for God's glory. And we read, for his pleasure. But of course, you know what? I think we have the kind of 10,000% pleasure, if not more, that from our side we are called God's sons. Well, what do we do then when we're seeking to encourage a friend who is down and hurting and feeling hopeless? Or what do you do when you are feeling this way, when you just feel broken? What do we do instead of reaching for the princess books in hope that it might make us feel better? Well, I think we need to go back to our Bibles, knowing that it's Christ alone who can heal our brokenness. You know, these princess books are filled with heart-wrenching stories of women who have suffered greatly and are broken. Real women, real stories, and if you haven't experienced that kind of pain in your life, you will certainly know someone who has. Now, not many of you here may be football fans, but I'm not a football fan, and I still remember the story a few years back now of the young woman who went in front of the cameras, I think it was Today Tonight or one of those shows, to talk about the group sex she was involved in with players from one of the football clubs when she was only 19. A few people remember what that story was about? Group sex, one woman, 19 years old, with a group of football players. And it damaged her. Years later, she was speaking about it, how it damaged her both physically and emotionally. Now, the media had a field day with it, switching back and forth between it's the football club and the football culture and the football player's fault too. It's the woman's fault. What was she doing there in the first place? And people were talking about it, constantly taking one side or taking the other. But you know what? No matter what you thought of this woman's situation, you'd have to have a pretty stony heart, I think, to have not felt something for her. You know, she was obviously broken. She shared on camera how she wanted to end her own life. And you only had to hear her speak to know she was clearly vulnerable and broken from a much younger age to have even found herself in that situation that dreaded night. And as I watched part of her interview, it was replayed on the news over and over, you know, my heart went out to this poor young woman because I knew the only thing that could make a real difference in her life is Jesus. You know, the only one who could release her from her anger and take her to forgiveness is Jesus. You know, I knew the only one who could release her from the guilt and shame and regret is Jesus. See, no amount of telling her that she is a princess or putting a plastic crown on her head, like some of the books suggest she does, is going to help. In fact, it's insulting to trivialise her real pain in that way. The only way she could ever move through this dark time in her life is to put her trust in Jesus and to come to understand the power of his death on the cross is all sufficient to cover all the shame and the guilt of her past, to wash her clean from that dirtiness that was obviously just suffocating her, to find real hope in life and to know that all pain and suffering in this life is just a fleeting moment. But if she trusts in Jesus, then eternity in glory awaits her. And it's in these real life situations that the futility of these pro-princess books is exposed. You know, how futile and insulting to say to the woman who was sexually abused by her uncle at age 7, chin up, princess, hold your head high because you wear a royal crown. You're a princess, so just feel precious. And how awkward if she says, can you show me where it says that in the Bible? How trite to even say it when we can open the Bible with her and we can take her to the gospel and we can show her Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord, and we can say to her, I know you feel dirty, but on that cross, Jesus' blood washed you clean. I know you feel shame and guilt, but on that cross, Jesus put to death all your guilt and shame. I know you worry that God will reject you like so many have, and I know you feel like you don't deserve God's love, and you know what? You don't. But the incredible grace of the cross means that we, who are so undeserving, receive God's forgiveness and eternal life, salvation, anyway. And to take her instead of to one of these empty books, to take her to Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. It's on the screen. And read to her these life-giving words of God. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, that is, while we were still broken, while we were still damaged, while we were still in grief, while we were still dirty in our sin and shame, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Sisters, we are so much more than princesses pointing to ourselves. Through Jesus, we are sons of the living God pointing to God's glory. As 1 John 3 testifies, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Let's praise God now in prayer and thank him for it. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you offer us real answers to our brokenness, that you offer us real answers to our self-doubt, that you offer us real answers when we question, are we worth anything? Father, we thank you that in Jesus, you have offered us your forgiveness free of charge, as he took our punishment on that cross, as he hung in our place, so that we could receive your forgiveness, so that we could be washed clean, so that we could have our shame and our guilt dealt with, thrown away, never to be seen again for all eternity. Father, we pray that we would not seek our worth and our value in the things of this world. Lord, we thank you that the only place we ever need to turn is to you. For you have shown us our true worth. You have shown us just how valuable and precious and special we are by giving the life of your dear Son, Jesus, that we might live with you clean and new forever and ever and ever. We thank you that Jesus is our brother, that we are co-heirs with Christ. And Lord, we look forward to that day so much when we are seated in the heavenly realms, basking in your wondrous glory. Amen.